Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Our connecting song today, for those of you who are older than 50 years old, is by Foreigner. It's called Long, Long Way From Home. It really fits what we're going to be talking about today. Some of the words in it, it opens up, it says, it was a Monday, a day like any other day. I left the small town for the apple in decay. It was my destiny. It's what I needed to do. They were telling me, I'm telling you. And then later on in the song, there's a refrain that says, she's waiting for me, but I'm a long, long way from home. We're going to be looking at the story of a young man who was taken from his home in his youth, and probably for most of his life, had that in his heart. He was always yearning to get back home, even though for him it was not his destiny, it was not to be. We've been walking through a series called Living in Babylon in the book of Daniel, and the main theme running through that for me has been sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. The title of today's message is Sovereignty Settled, the settling of sovereignty in our own hearts. We'll be looking at Daniel in the lion's den. Now, that's a story that everybody's heard in Sunday school. It's right up there with Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, and some of the other stories that we hear so much and they're so common that there's a certain danger that they become almost fairy tale, but they're not. What I'm going to be talking about is historically accurate. It's been proven through archaeology, history. I'll be talking about kingdoms that existed, that historians absolutely know existed, about administrations and kings that are not fairy tales. So although the story is about Daniel in the den of lions, this isn't just one of those stories that's a cartoon on VeggieTales. This is very, very real, very real. Our main focus, our only focus today will be on Daniel's full acceptance of the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to give you a list of five things. I'm going to give you one thing. The only thing that matters today is the sovereignty of God. That's all that matters. That's all I want you to open your hearts up to. You talk about the sovereignty of God. About a month and a half ago, I was reading in the book of Daniel, and I was scheduled to teach 3 weeks from now on a completely different subject to close the series out. And I looked ahead to the story of Daniel in the den of lions. I thought, I'd really like to talk about that. But I'm not going to approach Pastor Jack. I'm not going to ask him. I'm going to let God open the door if it's meant to be. And I went for a walk, and I just left it up to God. Absolutely true story. 2 days later, I get an email from Denise. Mike, Pastor Jack wants to know if you'd be willing to move up and teach on the 10th on Daniel in the lion's den. I'm like, I didn't have to pray about it. I just answered. I said, yeah, I can. So this message is absolutely, positively what you're supposed to hear today. God is in this. We're going to be looking at how Daniel's full acceptance of God's sovereignty in a foreign land under a foreign king, under four foreign kings actually, allowed him to not only survive but thrive and flourish, and rise up to the highest ranks of authority in that land because he recognized the sovereignty of God. So I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to start off with a question. Do you live like God is sovereign? I'm not asking if you believe that God is sovereign. I'm asking you if you live like God is sovereign. Does it impact your life? Does it have the effect on your life that it had on Daniel's life, that would enable him to walk through a trial knowing that some of the actions he took were going to possibly cost him his life? We may not face that level of trial in our life, but we all face trials. So that's the question. Do you live as if God is sovereign? Next point. Let's take a look at the definition of sovereign, since that's what we're talking about, especially for you young people. This is really important. Definition of sovereign: possessing supreme, unlimited, absolute, unmitigated power. Unmitigated is kind of a fancy word that means there's no other power that can come in and crowd it out. It means that there can be powers at work in our life, but there's always one that is over it and supersedes it. And that is what sovereignty is. And God is sovereign. The second definition is not subject to the rule or control of another. God is not subject to anyone else's opinion. He's not subject to any authority. He establishes authority, and he asks us to live under it. And where it doesn't violate conscience and violate God's word to us, we're to be subject to it, as we'll see Daniel was. But God remains sovereign. So before I start, because some of this can be a little bit heavy, I just want to talk a little bit about God's sense of humor and kind of let us remember that everything we're going to be talking about is covered by a loving, merciful, and very kind God. So we're not asked to accept the sovereignty of a brutal king or even a neutral king. We're being asked to allow God's sovereignty to impact our hearts, coming from a very gentle, loving, kind, and somewhat humorous father. I have a book called Children's Letters to God. These are actual letters that have been written to God. And, you know, some of them are questions that really we ask in different ways as grown-ups, right? And if you listen, you'll say, okay, that's funny and cute, but yeah, I ask God that even today at 40 years old, maybe in a fancier way. And I want you to picture God for the rest of this message, no matter how serious it gets at any point, always in the back of your mind, remember that kind, loving face that you're going to picture when you hear this. Now, these are true letters to God, and I can only imagine God's response. Dear God, how did you know you were God? Like, who told God that he was God? That's a pretty good question. Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. Oh, man. Dear God, is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Now, I mean, seriously, can you imagine God hearing that? He created these kids. We're going to be delving into some serious stuff, but it's coming from a father that's good and that loves you, and that you're very safe bringing that sovereignty into your life. The last one I'm going to tell you is this, because, man, I could read these all day. Dear Mr. God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I had 3 stitches and a shot. God's probably up there with Jesus. They're like, oh, man, it just gets better. Listen to this next one, all right? What I'd like you to do for a minute is imagine a life lived as if God were truly sovereign. I'd like you to take a minute and think to yourself, well, if I were to accept in my life, in all circumstances, that God possesses supreme, unlimited, absolute, unmitigated power, coupled and combined with his character, which is love and mercy, but knowing that his power overrules everything and is not subject to the rule of anyone else, if I really embraced that and believed it, what would that mean in my life? Because no matter what I say, if you don't walk out of here and it doesn't apply, it's just a good message, and you'll say, nice message, Mike, and I'll smile because I like it when people say that. But if it doesn't transform your life and you can't take anything with you, it doesn't do any good. So what's one thing? We could truly find rest in God's promise that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Boy, you think about that. If you can grasp that in every circumstance, how that could affect your life, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'll tell you that 5 years ago, when I was at the darkest time in my life, after 35 years walking with the Lord, sitting in a living room chair, crying, for the first time, sensing just a drop of what Jesus felt, not even close, can't even put it in the same breath, but kind of the tenor of what Jesus felt on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When that pain and that neurological thing came on me, and no matter what I did, nothing worked, no medicine, nothing helped. And it was like, God, am I going to be left like this? What's going on? And I ultimately had to just pull over on the side of the road and say, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't want it. It looks like the enemy's winning. But I know, I told God at the beginning of it, I said, no matter what I say during this trial, mark this down as the ultimate prayer. I don't charge you with error, and I know you're good. And I said, please write that down. I literally said that because I knew that whatever I was going through, I may say some things that I didn't mean. But I said, let that be the one that counts. And I settled it. I settled his sovereignty in my heart. And that brought me through that trial. And in some ways, walking through that trial showed me God's sovereignty. Is there any computer programmers in here? Have you ever heard of an infinite loop? It's where some information goes into a computer and it starts to do what it's told. And then this other bit of information comes in and says, yeah, you're doing what you're doing. It just kind of just goes on and spins out of control and one thing feeds off the other. The knowledge of God's sovereignty allowed me to walk through that trial, but walking through that trial gave me a greater sense of God's sovereignty. What's something else that would happen if we truly lived like God was sovereign? We could truly find rest in the promise that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The key word there is surpasses all understanding. The peace that comes from God can't be obtained in a book. You can learn about it, but that peace that surpasses all understanding does not come from a book. It comes when in your heart, God's sovereignty is settled, that no matter what's going on in my life, there's something greater. Now, it's okay to question and wrestle with God. It's okay, all right? God understands that. God understands that. Especially as new believers, as we're beginning to walk with God, questions can come up. In fact, one of the last letters I just want to share with you from the child to God, it was great. It says, Dear God, we learned about you and what you do, but who does it when you're on vacation? Do you ever feel like God's on vacation? You won't admit it, but do you ever feel like God maybe is missing seeing the exact small little detail you're going through? Grasping God's sovereignty means believing he's sovereign, not over the grand affairs of mankind, but also the smallest trivial aspect of your individual life. That's sovereignty. Sometimes it's easier to believe God's sovereignty over the nations, and it's much harder to understand and grasp and apply it and trust it in the small details of our life. Isn't that true? I walk through that. It happens to me. Okay, so let's get into the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem to serve King Nebuchadnezzar at the age of about 13, somewhere between 13 to 17 years old. He was living in Jerusalem a normal life, and Babylon invaded and swooped in and took him and three of his friends and moved them to a foreign land. And suddenly his world was completely turned upside down. Everything looked different. Everything he knew was different. The language was different. Everything was different. That's the world and the environment that Daniel walked into. Daniel would ultimately serve under four kings: King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. Those were two kings in control of Babylon. The second king would die, and the kingdom would be passed under and into the authority of the Persian king, or the Mede kingdom, under a king named King Darius, and ultimately King Cyrus, a Persian king. And Daniel distinguished himself under the first two kings, so much so that he rose up to an extremely high level of power. So he was transferred as a young boy into another kingdom and rose up in power. How did Daniel not only survive, but thrive in a foreign land, in a completely different situation, one that would unsettle the best of us, one that far exceeded any trial you or I probably have ever faced? I can't imagine waking up and the U.S. being invaded and us being taken away. By the way, today's the United States Marine Corps birthday. That's one reason that that's not going to happen. As long as God so deems it, but he has help. At the beginning of the book of Daniel, now, Daniel was looking back over his life, granted. So I don't know if Daniel knew this and had it in his heart when he was transferred into Babylon. But as Daniel looks back over his life, way back in verse 2 in chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, this is Daniel talking about the events of his life. He said, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," meaning the king of Babylon's hand. So Daniel didn't say, we were invaded and we're waiting for God to rescue us. He said, not only did we go there, God allowed it, God orchestrated it, God's fully in control. So Daniel knew that. Can you imagine the power that Daniel had in that situation, right? What situation are you in right now that possibly you think God has just allowed it, but really, he's not only allowed it, he's somehow orchestrated, and I know it's so hard for some situations. Trust me, I've been there. You can only have a level of faith that accepts God's sovereignty when you look at it in light of eternity. If you try to understand it in light of this life, you will be frustrated. When God says all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose, he sees things beyond even our point of death that may have eternal implications that we can't see and we can't understand. And that's why they have to be accepted by faith. So Daniel recognized that. And later in chapter 2, after Daniel had interpreted the first dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was praising God because God gave him a revelation of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar asked him to interpret. Because, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar said, if nobody can interpret it, you're going to be cut into pieces and your house is turned into rubble. How's that for incentive? So he steps up to the plate and says, these guys can't do it, but there's a God who can help me do it. And after God gave him that revelation, I love these words. In the middle, there's a prayer that Daniel prayed, and right in the middle of it, he says, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and sets up kings. He changes times and seasons. Times. Times are specific situations. What specific situations are you in right now that you need to fully grasp and bring that knowledge of God's sovereignty into? That's a time. But why does it say times and seasons? Is that just for poetry's sake? No. A season is kind of a grand phase of life. Good example, somebody passes into retirement. They're moving into a new phase of their life. Now, they may deal with a specific event associated with retirement, maybe the reduction in income, something like that. We all have times, but we all also have seasons. And you kind of just know what I mean, don't you? There's seasons of life. So Daniel had a firm grasp that God was in control of times and seasons. And he also knew that God had set up this entire situation in which he found himself living under a foreign king. Now, Daniel, this whole story is in the first six chapters. Most of Daniel in the Den of Lions is in chapter 6. But I want to tell you something. By the time this story enters into Daniel facing the Den of Lions, he's been there for over 60 years. 60 years in another land. He's served under now two kings. And the second one has died, and now he's under a third king. And this king is called Darius the Mede. I want to talk about what happened. Third king comes onto the scene. Daniel distinguishes himself so well that he's made one of the top three rulers in the Mede Empire. And there's 120 other officials under those three. And Daniel's one of the top three right under the king. And Daniel distinguishes himself so well that the king had planned to make him second in command over everything. So he's carried away from Babylon, or carried away from Jerusalem into captivity, rose up second in command. He was about to be installed as second in command. And of course, everyone around him was overjoyed with that, and they weren't jealous, especially the people that lived in that country. They weren't jealous that a foreigner was about to rise up to the second level of authority. Yes, they were. They were extremely jealous. And they went to the king, and they lied to him. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says that they went to the king, and they basically asked him, they said, "King, can you pass a decree that anyone that prays to you for the next 30 days, that prays to anybody except you for the next 30 days, be thrown into the lion's den? Because we've all talked about it, and we've all agreed that would be a good thing." Guess what? Daniel wasn't included in that. You know how that works sometimes. Little gossip things happen, and the key person is left out of the deal. I told you the story, digressed just a tad, one time, about how I learned how to handle that. Back when I was a warehouse supervisor, I noticed I'd be on one side of the warehouse, and a forklift driver would come over to me and say, "Hey, Mike, you know, so-and-so over there, he's doing this wrong and that wrong, and I just wanted you to know that, just to help you out, because you're not seeing that." And so then, you know, then the other person would say something else. So what I did one day, I thought, I know how to settle this. Next time it happened, I said, "Oh, stop right there." I got on the intercom. I said, "So-and-so, will you come over here?" He goes, "What are you doing?" I go, "Because I want him to answer what you're saying. I want him to have the ability to defend himself." Of course, the guy said, "Well, no, it's not that important." And he went off and he did his work. And I never heard from him again. Peace was established on the shift. True story, Warren. Not unlike Solomon, I might add. Okay, so a decree is passed that nobody can pray except to Darius the Mede, the king, right? Next point. What was Daniel's response to this? How did he handle this? Believe me, word got back to Daniel that a decree was passed that if anybody prays to anybody except this king, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. It says that when Daniel learned of this decree, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. It doesn't say that this was a panic prayer, that Daniel had not already established this practice of coming to God. So this wasn't like a panic prayer. This was Daniel's normal routine, and he was just continually, he was carrying it out. The time to prepare for trials is not in the trial. The time to prepare is before the trial hits. The time to prepare is before the trial hits. When I first got saved when I was 21, the first job I got at was washing cars over at a car dealer on 18th and Tillman. And I instinctively knew that, like, you know, just I'm going to be facing new things. You know, I don't know anything. I just moved here to Pennsylvania. You know, by the way, I had just gotten saved literally off the street. My cousin had picked me up at a turnpike toll booth. I had moved here and come from California, hitchhiked from California, came to New Covenant, found out about God, accepted the Lord, became a Christian. Boy, talk about the sovereignty of God, going from the streets of California. He did it. And I would get on my hands and knees and I'd pray, God, and I just kind of knew. I said, God, just if I'm going to face anything tomorrow at this new job, just help me to be ready for it. And I shined at that job. I mean, things went really well. The time to prepare is before the trial. Somebody else did that, Jesus. It says Jesus on the Sabbath went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He just regularly did it. Are you doing that? Are you waiting for a trial to hit? I felt like I was supposed to say, get rid of the legalistic notion that spending time with God has to be sitting in an easy chair for 45 minutes in the morning in something called a quiet time. There's nothing wrong with that. Discipline time with God is needed. But you know what? For me, the older I get and the more I walk with God, it's the casual times as I walk along that my relationship with God really develops. Yesterday, after I was done preparing for this, I went for a long walk. You know, leaves were blowing and everything, and I wasn't sitting and praying. I was just walking and talking to God, okay? So I wasn't sitting and praying in a quiet time. I'm not making fun of that. The point I'm trying to make is, don't be too hard on yourself if your life is so busy that you can't do that. That doesn't mean you're not walking with God. Just talk to him like you would to any other person throughout the day and develop that habit. You'll be ready for the trials that come when you know him at that level of intimacy. So that was Daniel's response. Next point. So what happened? These guys that conspired against Daniel, there's a term down in the city of Philadelphia, they dimed him out. They were rats. They ratted him out. Nobody likes a tattletale, you know? And they went to the king. And they brought it to his attention. In fact, they had gone to Daniel's house to be able to see that he was praying to God. They had no honorable intent in any way, shape, or form. Much like people thousands of years later toward another person, toward Jesus, toward somebody that Daniel prophesied about throughout this book. Well, they came to Darius the Mede, and they said, they told him that Daniel was caught praying to a god other than the king. So the king was trapped. And here's why. Because under that kingdom's system of justice, any decree that was issued by the king under the Mede Empire, it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, fancy, but at the time it was Mede. If the king issued a decree and put it in writing, he couldn't change his mind. That was it. Put it in writing, that's it. So they had earlier talked him into what sounded, it kind of tickled his ears. Oh, that sounds good. People just pray to me? Oh, okay, yeah. I like that. He put it in writing. But what he forgot in the rush of adrenaline of the attention that would come by people giving him all this honor, he really liked Daniel. Remember, he was about to set Daniel as second over in command. So suddenly he's in this quandary. He's trapped. They came and said, you have no choice. He's got to go into the den of lions. You said it. And he realized, oh my God, Daniel's been trapped by the very command that I issued. And the Bible says that he spent the rest of that day and evening trying every which way to figure a way out of that because he didn't want Daniel to go into the den of lions. But he had no choice. So sentence was passed, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And it says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Are you in any situation in your life right now that is so, it seems so dire, so completely cut off from God that it's as if a stone has been rolled and sealed you into that situation? This isn't just theology. This is real stuff. We go through this. Daniel was in a den of lions, and a stone was rolled over and had him sealed in. There was no way out. Are you in a situation that you see no way out of? None. People can't help you. Doctors can't help you. Philosophers can't help you. All, by the way, very good people, I'm always very quick to say. Yeah, God helped me through that trial, but I thank him 10 times over for the incredible medical community and doctors that he used. But are you in a situation that's so completely cut off right now? And remember, it doesn't have to be a grand, huge situation. It could be a very trivial, small situation, but one that is just eating at you and affecting your life and paralyzing your walk with God. Has a stone been rolled over and put you in? You know, there was another stone placed in front of a tomb thousands of years later when Jesus, the Son of God, died and was put in a tomb, and there was a stone rolled over that, and it seemed like things were final. And we'll see what happened there. Most of us know how that turned out. God's not limited by a stone. The king had to put the stone in front because he had to follow his rule, because he couldn't get out of it. But there was a higher level of authority, a higher rule that came and shut the mouths of the lions. Do you know? The Bible says that the law of God is perfect and that no one can be saved and get to heaven without keeping that law. God, in a sense, put a limitation on humanity and said, you must follow this law. It's a good law. I'm not going to revoke it. So we were condemned because nobody can follow it. But a higher sovereign law came over that law called the law of grace. And God, in his wisdom, was able to not negate that law, but come and bring a way out. This is good. I'm sorry. This is good. I'm getting encouraged right now. So that's what happened. What was the outcome? The king goes to bed. He's so sad and sorry that he had to send Daniel to the den of lions. He didn't sleep that night. I bet you Daniel slept really good. Imagine that, sleeping. Lions are laying beside you, kind of snoring. Just kind of, he's probably petting them, It's all peaceful in his situation. But in the king's situation, it's as if he's in the den of lions. God can turn everything around. He can shut the mouth of people and cause donkeys to talk. He can cause the people that mean you harm to come under that harm and then still show them mercy. God can do anything. God can roll stones away. So the king comes back, rolls the stone away that he had put in front of there and says, Daniel, he knew already that Daniel was going to be okay or else he wouldn't have even asked. He saw Daniel in action over years. And he said, Daniel, has the God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you? And Daniel's answer, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. And the Bible says the king rejoiced. What situation are you in right now? What situation are you in that you need to invite the sovereignty of God once and for all and settle it? God is gentle. God does have a sense of humor. But God does want all of us to ultimately come to a point. There's no gray area. Either you do settle that God is in control, fully in control, or you don't. And until you do, you will struggle. Doesn't mean you won't be saved. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. But God wants to bring a stability and peace to you that you may not have right now. And the way you do it is to do what Daniel did. To declare that God has delivered. God has done this. And combine that with the trust that God is good. And ultimately good will come out of this. I would not have dared given this message 5 years ago. Because I know that when you're up here and you're talking, the Bible says you walk through it doubly. And I guess the good that came out of what I went through that I never would have wanted to go out through is now, by God's grace, not mine, I can say, he's given me the credibility to deliver this. I've seen it. This isn't head knowledge for me. I've been there. I've pulled over on the side of the road on the turnpike after going to the umpteenth doctor and being told, what you have, we can't help. It's inoperable. You're doomed. You're sentenced to a life of horrific pain. That's it. I pulled over on the side of the road. I called Grubby. Even Pastor Jack, what could he say? He couldn't fix that God had fixed. And I said, God, I don't understand this. But know this, no matter what I say or do, I'm not charging you with error, and you're a good God. Now, then I went back to crying, and I went back to dealing with it, but God knew. He saw. Mike has declared me sovereign. And let me tell you something. When you show that honor to God, God doesn't leave you as an orphan in your situation. Oh, no, man. You're his, and then you belong to him, and your situation and your time and your season belongs to him. So what was the outcome? The king proclaimed, he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. The king said that. When you live like God is sovereign, people see it. They may not admit it. Your friends at Thanksgiving, your family who seem completely closed off to the gospel, make no mistake. By the way, let me tell you as an evangelist a little secret. As the level of a disagreement and agitation and argument rise in somebody, it's only because the Holy Spirit's more at work in them. So you have my permission as we come into the holidays that if you're around family and they start throwing all sorts of crazy questions at you, trying to throw you off their game and prove to you that God doesn't exist and yada, 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 it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. Because people don't react to things that aren't happening. So take heart. So Daniel, by accepting that sovereignty extended then. And God's kingdom grew. So his and he got promoted. He got the promotion to second in command, right? But what's really neat is he wasn't looking for that. Did you know that if you look for promotion, you're going to experience a lot of frustration? Don't ever look for promotion. The Bible says it's better for the king to say, hey, you there, come up here. Don't ever say, here I am, right? Where I work at, again, credit to God, but I tell my boss all the time, I say to him at my yearly review, I'm very happy in my position. My job is to remove your headaches. Boy, hey, bosses, how would you like an employee like it? My job, I tell him, when I come to work, my goal is to eliminate and remove headaches and problems from your life. They hang on to you when you do that. But I also tell him, by the way, I'm at a stage of life, I don't want to move up. I really am happy where I'm at. You know, it's funny. I've always felt more comfortable being kind of like a tier down. I told Warren this. I remember when I interviewed for a management job at Keebler many, many years ago. I said, you need to understand something. If you hire me, like, I have no designs on your job. I like being the second. I like being an encourager. I like being the Jonathan to a David, because let me tell you something, they bear a huge burden, all right? So just for you young people, be very careful what you wish for. There's a reason there's only a few people at the very top. It's a long, lonely, hard road sometimes. And honor them. Always give them honor. All right. So I want to close just with a couple examples here. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was in the bottom of a cistern. Thousands of years before this, Joseph was sold into slavery. He was a son. He was a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay? He rose to second in command in Egypt. God's sovereignty came into play. What the devil meant for harm, God meant for good. Moses was floating down a river in a basket, could have drowned. He's rescued, just happens to be rescued and found, and just happens to rise up to power and become the instrument God used to deliver Israel out of Egypt. God's sovereignty was at work. Samuel was separated from his mother and dedicated to the service of God. He was basically left at the doorpost and outside the house of Eli. Could have been his life discarded and ended there, or just been a very hard life. Bottom line, God stepped in. Samuel rose to become a mighty prophet and anointed David, who ultimately, Jesus came from his lineage because of the sovereignty of God. David was anointed as a king, but he found himself living in caves for a while, and he was on the run. Are you in a cave? Are you on the run? Have the promises of God in your life that you were given in a really cool meeting 10 years ago, where maybe somebody said, the Lord is calling you, blah, 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 and you're given that word, but now it's like it's not happening, and things are just completely the opposite. It's okay. Hang in there. It happened to David. He was anointed king, and he found himself in a cave on the run. But God's faithful. He will bring the promises to pass. Hang on to his sovereignty. He'll deliver you from the cave. He'll remove the stone. He will do it because he's sovereign. Elijah lived in a time where there was no rains in the land, and the land was dry. Elijah had prayed that the heavens would shut up and it wouldn't rain at God's command, but then he prayed that the heavens would open. Are you in a dry time in your life right now where you're just looking for a drink of water from heaven and you've been in a desert? That can end. That can end with God's sovereignty. And finally, let's be real about the 800-pound elephant in the room. Hebrews says that sometimes the trial doesn't end in what looks like victory, does it? Sometimes when we pray for people to be healed, they die. Right? Right? Everything I just said, if I ignored the fact that sometimes things happen that look like they shouldn't have happened, that would be incomplete and be unethical. It would not be a message of integrity. But here's how that gets reconciled. Jesus faced the ultimate trial, and he was put to death. So from all practical purposes, everything in this earthly life that could have happened, happened. And from human eyes, his father had failed him. But even if it gets to that point, God gets the ultimate victory because the stone was rolled away and Jesus rose. So even if we don't get the victory here, we will get the victory. We can't lose. God is sovereign. I want to pray right now. I don't want to pray yet the evangelistic prayer. I want to ask right now, if there's anybody here who has an issue going on in their life that they feel that they really need to settle the sovereignty of God, settle it and say, God, don't understand this. You make no sense. Like the little kid said, are you on vacation? Let's settle that. I'll pray a prayer over you. What I'd like you to do is just close your eyes and raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're in a situation right now that you feel boxed in, that there's been a stone rolled over your situation. There's no way out. You don't understand it. Oh, but Mike, you don't understand. My situation far exceeds everything you talked about. No, I do understand it. I may not have walked exactly in your shoes, but believe me, I've walked in some pretty tough shoes in the past 5 years, and God is sovereign. So I want to pray for you right now. God, I just pray that the sense of your sovereignty would just be imparted to hearts here right now, that the knowledge that you are in control, even if things don't appear that way, would be imparted right now sovereignly into people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayers are the best prayers, aren't they? Now what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to close by saying we talked about kingdoms and authority. And I want to tell you something, that if you have not settled the issue of God being your king, you're not in neutral ground. You are under another king. The Bible says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So you're not in a middle ground. If you have not come under God's domain, you're under a sentence of condemnation and death. That's just the way it is. But the Bible says that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. So if you're in a kingdom that is not the kingdom of God, you've never given your life to Christ, what I'd like you to do is I'm going to pray a prayer for you to turn your life over to the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, Jesus. Don't pray this prayer if you don't want to do that. Don't. I'm trying to talk you out of it. Don't pray that if you don't want, if you don't want that. I'd rather you don't. Because Jesus takes that very seriously. But if you do, and you're not under his kingdom right now, and you know it, and you want to enter into his kingdom under his protection, and know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven because you're under his rule, pray with me this prayer, and we're all going to pray. Please close your eyes right now. If we all close our eyes and bow our heads, you pray this, and you'll be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Dear Jesus, I put my trust in you. I ask you to be my king. I ask you to have sovereignty in my life. I turn from my sins. I put my faith in you. I believe you died on a cross. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you into my heart and life right now.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.